you are faithful. God, you are faithful. Boy, do I need reminded of that this morning more than ever. And more than preaching this message this morning, I really need to hear it myself again. Be reminded once again that God is eternally faithful. It's been a kind of a crazy week. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. It's kind of one of those best of times, worst of times weeks for our family. And, I think spiritually and everything, I'm like, okay, I got it. I'm good. And then emotionally, kind of a train wreck. My sister, who's been struggling for years, has had a really difficult time and is not doing well, and it's been hard. But God is faithful, and even through the midst of the trial, we're watching God be faithful, and in just watching her ability to hold his hand as she's walking through some of the darkest days is just a testimony that when Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, they're not just words on a page. That for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, that those words are real. And I'm watching God walk with her. And it's building my faith in him. And so this morning, I'm a little on the volatile edge there. But like I said, I need to hear these words again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for always being faithful to your word. Father, we never have to question whether what you say will happen. Father, we trust in you. We believe that you're faithful. And while some things in life are just difficult, we trust that you, Father, you don't just watch us go through them, but you walk through them with us. And thankful for your faithfulness this morning. And pray, Father, that you'll be faithful once again through your word. That, Lord, you would, that your Holy Spirit would meet us in this place. And once again, open our hearts, Father, and help us to understand the height and the depth of your love for us. And Father, then help us to go out and love people passionately like that. God, we love you. We praise you. We adore you, Father. We love your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Through this last week, it's been interesting. And yesterday, just reflecting on days past. Had just floods of memories. As I was taking time to prepare this message for today, there was a kind of a crazy memory that flooded back into my life. One of the best years of my life, I think, was fifth grade. It was a great year because I had an amazing teacher, Mrs. Link. And Mrs. Link, she was a Christian. She found out I was a Christian. I think it must have been the parent conference or something. Not sure I always acted like it at fifth grade, but. And in fifth grade, we had this class, Mrs. Link, we had a class full of boys. I mean, there were some girls in the class, but it seemed like, at least what I remember, was just a lot of boys. So, P.E., was a big deal. And Mrs. Link, this is the cool thing, she had this unique ability to take what we were doing in PE and teach us something. And because she had, you know, these, you know, energetic boys, she decided to utilize our energy and teach us through it. And so we loved PE because she just made it fun. But there was part of PE that that we knew that, everyone in fifth grade had to go through. There was this part, this unit in PE where they taught us how to square dance. Did anyone else do that? Anyone else kind of go through that in fifth grade square dancing? And I'm like, what the heck? Like, that's not PE, right? I was like, why? I mean, let's do it somewhere else. Why do we got to take PE time to do this, right? So, and so we would do this. And one of the things, I imagine they might get in trouble for doing this nowadays because it might, you know, it might tweak out somebody's delicate sensibilities nowadays or make them feel, you know, bad. I don't know, they'd probably call it some kind of weird emotional abuse. But what they did, the torturous part was that the teacher would tell all of us boys, we'd get up and we'd have to go stand by the chalkboard. And the girls in the class would stay at their desk. And then the boys would have to pick their square dancing partner. And I think in order to, in some way, instill some sort of, you know, acting like gentlemen type of thing, we'd have to pick who our partner was, and then you had to walk over their desk, you know, and put out your arm, and they'd stand up, take your arm, and then you would walk them out and down to the activity room where we would learn square dancing. And that was like, you know, for fifth grade boys, that's like torture. And I'm sure, especially what I've learned over the last, you know, 20 some odd years, is that you know, I can stop now and think back and go, that was probably wasn't really easy for the girls either. You know, but as a boy, I was just like, man, come on, God, I mean, really, I mean, Mrs. Link, what are you thinking? And so, you know, we would have this time, and I just had this experience. The worst part of that whole thing was that there was a day when Mrs. Link, you know, she came up to me and said, hey, Ken, next week when we do square dancing, I want you to pick Mary. So I was like, you know, Mary wasn't the best-looking girl in class. She wasn't the most athletic. She had a brace, you know, on her leg, and kind of talked with kind of some form of speech impediment thing. And I you know, she sat alone at lunch most days, and that was, you know, that was Mary. And I didn't really know her. That's really all I knew about her. And I was the kid that, you know, I loved sports, was good at most of the sports, and because I was good at most of the sports, I was, you know, kind of one of the big men in class, and, you know, got picked to be captain and all that stuff all the time, and kind of thought I was pretty cool at the time. And when she asked me that, I was like, are you crazy? You know, are you really kidding me? Are you gonna, you know, do you understand that it, with one fell swoop, you can completely demolish the reputation of a fifth grade boy? You know, and what I'm going to hear from all of my other friends on the playground when this happens, you know, if this happens. So I'm kind of in my head trying to figure out how I'm going to get out of it. You know, like, why should I have to do that? And I start to try to think, what am I going to tell Mrs. Link about all the reasons that I couldn't? And I could tell that she probably, because she was smart, she was watching the wheels turn in my head. And then she leans over to me, and I'm like, well, I, you know, and I'm hemming and hawing. She's like, well, it'd be the Christian thing to do. I was like, you did not just go there. It's like, throw your trump card on me like that, right? I was like, man, you know. So, you know, I'm thinking through, you know, still trying to think through, like, how in the world am I gonna finagle my way out of this whole deal? And so I thought to myself, you know, because the day was approaching, I thought to myself, well, maybe I can finagle out a way so that I won't go first. In fact, maybe I could figure out how I could go last. Because if I went last And she was the last person, which kind of typically was the case. Then there would be no, you know, repercussions because, well, I had to. She's the only one left, so I, you know, would pick her. And then I wouldn't get teased by all the other boys in class. So I'm trying to figure it out. So when it was time, Friday's approaching, it's time. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I instantly spent a longer time than usual cleaning my desk. You know, thinking, okay, I'll let the other guys get up, and then, you know, I'll figure out how to position myself in such a way that I'll end up, you know, maybe hopefully going last, or at least close to the end, right? And so all the boys are lining up, and I stand up, and I walk up, and I'm looking for, you know, where can I get, where can I stand? And Mrs. Link is like, Ken, why don't you go first? And I thought, Mrs. Link, you have gone too far. And what in the world was I going to do now? And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation similar to that where you know what the right thing to do is, what the Christian thing to do is, and yet you found yourself stuttering. You're kind of clamoring for, you know, how can I possibly maybe get out of this? Or maybe you start rationalizing why maybe somebody else is better suited for this, or why you shouldn't have to. You start to question, you start to rationalize, and pretty soon you get paralyzed. And that's what happens. We question, we rationalize, and then we're paralyzed, and we get paralyzed by fear. You know, at that moment, I was just scared to death of getting teased on the playground by all of my friends. And that's what happens. When we're trying to love, when God is saying, hey, this is what I want you to do, when love's trying to do things, the devil is on the other side trying to get you to not do. And one of the things that he's going to use more than anything else to cause you to not act in ways that love God and love others is he's gonna try to play the fear card with you. But the cool thing of this is that love, real love, combats our fear. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us, it says, there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. I'm going to stop right there. Perfect love drives out fear. If you fully embrace the love that God has for you, it drives out the fear in our lives. I mean, we all might want to see God move in our lives, but we rarely want him to move us out of our comfort zones. Before we see God move, he usually has to move us out from where we are, past our fears, to the path of what he is doing in the world. And there's lots of different types of fears that keep us from fully loving God and fully engaging with and loving other people. And the evil one is the master trying to get you to focus on your fear, while Jesus all the while is encouraging us with words that we hear all through Scripture over and over again, fear not. Fear not. Now some of us, I'm going to go through several of these fears this morning. Some of us have what I would just call religious fears. They're not the fear of religion, but fear that we might lose or damage our religious life or our religious standing somehow, that we might cross some religious line or do something religiously unacceptable, or we might have other people of faith who look at us wrongly because of what we feel we're being called to do, because not everybody's doing that. But what Jesus says, again, fear not. And one of the ways that he tells us fear not is by his example in Scripture. And so I want to take us to Luke chapter 13. And starts in verse 10. It's a story about how Jesus shows us how not to fear in the situation. It says, on the Sabbath, now I'm going to stop right there. The Sabbath day, you might remember, it was Saturday. It was the day, you know, the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The religious leaders had developed all kinds of rules and regulations on how you kept the Sabbath day holy. You weren't allowed to do any work. You could only walk roughly around 1 mile during the Sabbath day. Anything more than that was considered work, and then you were, I don't know, accursed, I guess. You weren't allowed to cook because that was working. So you prepared all the food the day before, and then you just had it ready, and so that it was ready to eat before. And that was just one of the rules, because that you didn't want to, you know, mess that up. And so the religious leaders had created all these rules past what God had just said for them. And the reason that God had said keep the Sabbath day holy was because it was a day to reflect on, to be with God. Not just, it wasn't about a list of rules, it was about honoring God. And so on the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. For 18 years, the spirit had tormented her, crippled her. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Maybe you've seen one of these women before. You know, just couldn't straighten up. She's just bent. And it's not just a physical issue, it's a spiritual one. Because there's a spirit that, it says, has caused this issue in her life. The Bible tells us that spiritual issues impact us physically. And so when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. Now that is a pretty amazing thing too. Jesus called her out. Now, typically in a synagogue, she wouldn't have been sitting in the area, especially with the men. That would certainly have been a no-no. There was a court for women. And Jesus calls her out. That right there is a big no-no. He says, hey, why don't you come out from where you are, from where people can't see, from your usual spot where you can hide, from the place where you're comfortable, from the place that is you're designated to. Why don't you come out of there and come over here where he is? I can imagine what the fear and trepidation in the life of this woman was as she walked out of that court of women and moved towards where Jesus was standing. And then it says, she said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up. I'm thinking, could you imagine just like pop, 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 pop? Sounds like me some mornings. And she straightens up and praised God. Now catch this part. Indignant, okay, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And I read that and I go, for real? I mean, it was one of those things where when I read that this last week even, I was like, did you just say that out loud? Like, I mean, think about that. I see that you're, you know, you've been tormented for 18 years by an evil spirit, and that you're all bent out of, you know, whack there, but don't cross this line. I mean, for crying out loud, we don't want people coming in here and leaving changed. You know, we want everything decent and in order in here. We've got rules to follow. But Jesus says, hey, come on forward. And he heals her right on the spot. And these religious leaders cared more about the religious rules and details than they did about the need, the pain, the suffering, and the healing of this woman. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, because that tends to happen sometimes. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that there aren't some rules that we should abide by. I think God's word is very clear in some places about things that we should and should not engage in, some things in life, you know, that we need to keep sacred and holy. You know, and I think it's vitally important for us to understand where those things are, and we need to honor and obey God's word. So I'm not saying we just kind of throw everything out. I'm just saying this, is that there are times when God is going to move you past our human understandings and our human comforts that we build around religion to move out of there to do the work that he has for us to do so that other people can get healed. So that we who already have salvation in Jesus can bring it to others. I absolutely love the statement that Pastor Craig Groeschel from Life Church in Oklahoma says. It's one of their church's core values. And here's what he says. He says, we will do anything short of sin to bring someone to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that. We will do anything short of sinning to bring somebody to know Jesus. In other words, all bets are off, folks. The most important thing, the greatest priority of life for us is bringing other people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we can't allow our religious comfort zones to cause us to not go there. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a guy who was in Nazi Germany, and he was a believer who stood up. And, you know, one of the guys who said, this is not right, and ended up dying for what he stood for. And he says, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. I love that statement. Because it's really easy for us to go, oh, I want to make sure I don't do anything wrong. And we get paralyzed by constantly going like, you know, I have to make sure that I get it all right. Here's what I believe. If you are actively and courageously going after the will of God and following the call of God in your life, you'll get it right. And if you fall now and then, here's the deal. The devil, he wants you to fear your failure. The devil wants you to fear failure, but Jesus wants you to know that you're forgiven. Jesus wants you to know that, guess what? You are, he knows that you're going to blow it from time to time, and he's already forgiven you. So get out there and courageously and actively live out the love of Jesus for other people. But maybe it's not religious fear that may be your fear. Maybe it's a physical fear. You know, and those are real. I mean, all these fears are real. Yeah, maybe you're afraid that if you go and you do something, you physically might be harmed. You know, maybe you'll, you know, get sick. Maybe you'll contract something. Maybe you'll lose something tangible. There's a physical, you know, something that might happen because you go and do the will of God. Maybe that would happen. And again, Jesus reminds us not to fear. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says this, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy. Okay, leprosy. At the time, this was the horrible disease of the day. And leprosy was a nervous and skin disorder. It would just start to eat away at the nerves in your body, starting in the extremities. And because it ate away at the nerves, you couldn't feel. And pretty soon you would get infection. And literally parts of the body would just rot away. It's a slow, ugly, agonizing death. But it's also incredibly contagious. So you didn't want to touch or be touched by these people. That's why they would usually put them out in leper colonies and places. If you were wealthy, you could have people, you could still have your own place, but you would usually pay somebody. Actually, they had people that they would pay to walk in front of them yelling, unclean, unclean. You would only go to the markets and the different places. You would never touch anyone or anything because you didn't want to contaminate it. No one wanted to be around you or touch you. These people lived lives completely devoid of any physical contact with anybody because everyone was afraid to contract what they had. And so this guy's got leprosy, and he kneels down before Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus does this incredibly courageous thing. He says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Touched him. This could have been the first time that guy has ever been touched in his life. I am willing, Jesus said. He says, be clean. And immediately the man was cleansed of his leprosy. And Jesus came to him and said, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In other words, Jesus says, hey, there are some things that we should do. You know, rejoice in your being cleansed. But you know what? God set aside some processes that you should do. So he says, go and follow the law. Go and give give the offering and give glory to God and let people know what God has done for you and in your life. But Jesus does this incredible thing, and you had to have imagined that the whole crowd is watching Jesus. And when Jesus reaches out his hand to touch that leper, everybody in the crowd had to have gasped. Because you keep your distance from people like that. Some people are scared to death to jump into places to serve and opportunities because, well, we don't get near people like that. What if they somehow impact our lives? What if physically, what if some harm comes to us? What if we endanger ourselves? What if we catch what they've got? Now again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be smart, that we shouldn't at times be careful, but as God calls you and moves you to show love to other people, when God tells you to go, then don't get paralyzed by fear. I'll never forget a time in Ecuador, one of the first times we'd ever gone there, and this family came to us carrying a little girl. And they told us that she had, you know, been born with a hole in her heart. They didn't have the kind of medical care that we have here, you know. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't have any money for, you know, medical help or anything like that. They were just at a loss. And because of this whole thing, she, you know, wasn't growing correctly. And even though I think she was 5 or 6 years old, she couldn't walk and she could barely talk and she was just completely weak. And she looked like she was just deteriorating. And to be honest, when they brought her to us, you know, wrapped in this little blanket, she smelled almost like death. They didn't know what to do. I don't know why us, but somehow in their minds they thought, well, maybe the American missionary guys can do something. They walked over and put her in our arms. And I will tell you that for a moment, what went through my mind is, I'm glad I got those shots. What might happen? And then like a flood rushing over my mind, I think God just said, it's okay. You're fine. And all I could do, all I got at that moment, all I can do is pray. And as we began to pray, pretty quickly the fear subsides. But I know that there's some of you who are scared to death to go places and do things that God might call you to do. I know that I scared the bejeebies out of my mom. Because when I got old enough to go to Bible college, I'm like, cool, I'm going off to Mexico and I'm going to run around the world and do these things, you know, which I just thought were these awesome, amazing adventures that I got to have with Jesus. I was like, woo, I'm ready. And my mom is like, why do you got to do that? What, you know, something might happen to you. And I realize that today's world is chaotic. It's crazy. You know, you flip on the news and, man, we just need to pray every day because our world is a mess and it's broken. But it's every bit as broken here as it is in other places. And we just can't let fear paralyze us. Like my mom, I know even some of you parents in here, you're scared to death of what might happen if God calls your kid to go do something crazy. You know, I've talked with parents before who thought, well, but if I let my kid go on that mission trip, What if God speaks to them there and then they want to become a missionary and then they want to, you know, move off to who knows where? Don't let fear paralyze you from movement. More than on one occasion, I've had to pray the missionary prayer we joke about, where you go somewhere and the missionary prayer is, "Lord, I'll get it down if you keep it down." And again, I'm not saying that we don't think, I'm not saying we don't plan or we don't act smart, but what I'm saying is, and I'm not saying that you have to go on some mission trip to, you know, gain some certain level of faith or anything like that, but what I am saying is this, is don't allow fear of what might happen paralyze you from what God wants to do in your life. Because Satan wants you to fear death. He wants you to fear all the physical ramifications of what might happen, even to the point of death. And he will use that. He will use that to paralyze you from moving in God's direction. But Jesus wants you to know that he's already conquered death, and that you have nothing to fear. And I, for one, am holding really tight to that promise today. Maybe your fear isn't religious or physical. Maybe it's a social fear. Maybe you're afraid, kind of like I was in fifth grade, what other people might think of you. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, there's a situation where Jesus went and he was calling disciples. And says he went from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew, I'm sure to everybody's surprise, got up and followed him. You see, tax collectors were the unacceptable. We don't play with those type people. You can imagine that every single one of the disciples, when Jesus walked over and looked at Matthew and said, "Hey, Matthew, I pick you," that all of the other disciples were like, "Whoa, Jesus, you got to calm down, dude, because we don't play with their kind." He's a tax collector. He's a traitor. We hate them. "Jesus, are you out of your mind?" And now we have to like walk around with this guy and have him be part of our group? Like, Jesus, are you nuts? And then it gets further driven home, because while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, there's many tax collectors and sinners, they came and ate with him and the disciples, so they're in this mix. And it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, they were too cowardly to go to Jesus himself. They went to the disciples and says, "Why does your teacher eat with those kind?" The tax collectors and the sinners. And on hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I didn't share this in first service. That little statement, "but go and learn what this means," it was a statement that the rabbis used in rabbinical school for the children when they were learning their lessons. They would have to write down, because you didn't go buy a book, they didn't have them, so they would get little pieces of papyrus and they would write down usually one of the commandments, and then they would go out during the week and they would come back, and on the other side they would write down some way that you would live out that commandment. And when they came back to the rabbi and they would share their thing, if they got a wrong answer, if their answer was wrong, the rabbi would look at them and go, "No, no, no, go and learn what this means." So Jesus is treating these guys like, you know, they're like in kindergarten Hebrew school. Jesus is like, "Go and learn how this really works in life." Which is understandably why they definitely got upset with him. But the reality is, as you take a look at this, it's like, you know, these Pharisees, these people are looking at it and they're going like, we don't, you know, why are you hanging out with those people? And believe me, you know, the interesting thing, as I've tried to do different things in my Christian life and tried to stretch my own faith and go out and kind of do different things, the people who get the most freaked out by stuff usually aren't the people out there in the world. They're Christian people. I go, "What are you thinking? You know, like, are you nuts? Like, we, you know, can we really do that?" You see, God might ask you to associate with people that are different than you, people that your mama warned you about. I'm almost certain that he actually probably will. And he might ask you to square dance with somebody who might ruin your reputation. But Satan wants you to worry about what other people might think of you. But Jesus wants you to know that what he already thinks about you. And that's what he wants you to concentrate on, that you are dearly loved as a child of God, that he gave his one and only son to pay the price for you, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are special and gifted, and he wants to use your life for his purposes. That's what he wants you to have rattling around in your head, not what somebody else might think of you. I love what Dave Stone, who was the president of the North American Christian Convention this year, said while we were there. He said this. He says, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. If you let that sink in for a moment, some of you even would identify yourself by your sin. I'm an addict. I've got this depression, I've got, this issue, that issue, this other thing. It's because Satan has been telling you and calling you by that name so long that now you believe it. But Jesus knows your sin. But Jesus doesn't look in you and go, sinner, tax collector, addict. He calls you by your name. Child of God. And he wants you to keep hearing that until you believe it about yourself. Because God wants nothing but the very, very best for his children. Maybe on the other hand, you have a relational fear. What might happen to your relationships if you follow Jesus? Remember a conversation I had with Brenda when we were in Bible college. I think I've told many of you this before. I was feeling like, I knew God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know exactly which kind. I was thinking youth ministry and things like that. And then I remember right before we got engaged, I can picture like sitting there out on the lawn at Pacific Christian College. They had this place they called the mall, and we were sitting there on a bench. And I remember saying, what if God calls us to Zimbabwe? And she's like, well, do I have to be happy about it? I'll go, but do I have to be happy? I'm like, okay, right answer. But I'm thinking, how is that gonna affect? And to be honest, sometimes just the way, because following God is gonna impact the lives of people around you, especially those that you're closest to. And some of us, though, get paralyzed with fear about how that might work out. There's a great Bible story on how this kind of worked out. It's when Jesus was born, and it's in Matthew chapter 1, and it says, now this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. We read this at Christmas all the time. It says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Remember that story? The angel comes and tells Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary's going, doop, like, hey, wait a minute. Aren't we getting the cart before the horse here? I'm not even married yet, and I know that good girls don't do that, And she's pledged to be married to Joseph, says, but before they came together, she's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph has a decision to make when he finds out. And Mary had to have known at the moment the potential for saying yes to following what God wanted her to do. And she said, her words to the angel were, may it be to me as you have said. In other words, Mary said, you're in control. I'm going to do what you say. When Joseph finds out, it tells us, because her husband Joseph was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That little line, we don't know a lot about Joseph, but what we know from that little line is pretty powerful. Joseph was a godly man. He loved God. He loved the law. And he loved the law so much that he thought, okay, because of the law and because of the situation, that obviously she has fooled around elsewhere, I can't go through with this. And he had legal right in his mind to say, you know, I'm just not gonna marry her, not gonna marry Mary. And then he had in mind to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to disgrace her. So he not only loved God, but he loved people. He loved Mary. And he didn't want to disgrace her, so he showed grace to her and said, you know what? I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people, which tells us a lot about who this guy was. But then it tells us, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. One of the great things, I mean, Joseph was a man of deep love for the Lord and for others. And what's amazing is, to me, is that after they go to Bethlehem, and Jesus is born, and then they flee to Egypt, okay, because they were trying to, you know, Herod had sent the soldiers to try to kill all the babies. They flee to Egypt, that they actually returned home to Nazareth. Think about this for a minute. The last time anyone in Nazareth saw them, they were heading off to Bethlehem, okay, and they knew that she was pregnant before they got married. And when they come back into town, they're still living with that story. I imagine there's probably more than one mother who pointed to Mary and Joseph and said to her daughter, don't write your story like that. I think it took an immense amount of courage to move back to Nazareth and to live there, because what would people say? See, folks, I need God's help to help me see past what I think the faults of others are. I need God's help to help me see past what other people have done to me or how they've let me down. Joseph got God's help. He sent an angel. But I need God's help on a regular basis to see past my own hurt, my own pain, and to see past what other people might think of me, and to really see what God's hand at work in my life might be calling me to do, and to see what his plan for me to love the world looks like. You see, Satan wants you to guard your heart, but Jesus wants you to open your heart. Satan wants you to say, man, I'm going to build up all kinds of walls to keep myself safe from getting hurt. And Jesus wants to say, I already love you immensely, and you don't have to protect yourself. I got you, and I love you. So it could be religious, physical, social, emotional, relational fear. It could be financial fear that keeps you stopped. I mean, we've heard the story maybe before of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and he says, well, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then it tells us that the man walked away sad because he was very wealthy. Now, again, don't hear what that passage is not saying. The passage isn't saying that, you know, that you can't follow Jesus unless you just go out today and sell everything and give it to the poor. Now, but also don't think that Jesus never asked us to do stuff like that. As he did once, and he can do that again if he chooses to do that. But if God gives you the call, we have to understand that we can't get paralyzed in holding on to the physical things that we have so much that it causes us to not follow the call of God in our life. We can't get to the place where we're paralyzed because we find more security in what we have than in who has us. And we need to make sure that we're not afraid to give up what really isn't ours to gain what God wants to give to us. You see, Satan wants us to focus on what we will lose. Jesus wants us to focus on what we will gain. I mean, when you apply that back to Joseph's life, can you imagine what Joseph would have lost if he would not have followed through, if he would have said, you know, Mary, I'm just not going to be part of that story. What would he have lost? But Jesus is trying to tell us, hey, you know what? If you lose everything, you'll gain your soul. You see, folks, here's the deal. Comfort by its very nature develops fear in our lives. You might write that down. Comfort by its very nature develops fear. The reason is because once you get comfortable, you will fear that you will lose your comfort. You might fear that you're going to lose your security. But show me one place in Scripture where we're called to be comfortable people. You see, to act in real love always carries with it the possibility of rejection. Every time you fully put yourself out there in love, there's a possibility that somebody may reject you. To act in real love always carries with it the possibility that you might be misunderstood. The possibility that your love that you give out to somebody else will not be reciprocated. As followers of Jesus, I think way too often we want to have a safe, easy, comfortable, predictable kind of love. But that kind of love will never fully extend itself completely, and it will always hold something back because it seeks comfort. And that kind of love, well, that is not the kind of love that Jesus had for us. Because he came and he sacrificed his life on a cross. He held absolutely nothing back. And that is certainly not the kind of love that he wants us to extend to the world, this I'll hold a little bit back kind of love. See, the devil will keep reminding you of what you can't do. And Jesus will keep reminding you that all things are possible with him. In just a few minutes, we're going to get to take communion. But before we do that, I'll fill you in on the end of my story. See, Friday came and it was time to have square dancing. Mrs. Link lined us all up. She says, can you pick first? And I will be quite honest with you and tell you that I stuttered. But then I heard my own voice say, I pick Mary. And Mary, who had kind of been looking down at her desk, kind of facing away from everybody, kind of probably thinking she would be picked last again, I think she was as shocked as I was. And her head came up, she had this look of bewilderment on her face. Like, wait a minute, I get picked last. What's going on here? And I'm like, thinking to myself, I'm ready. And the guys, you know, my boys, they're like looking at me like I'm some sort of alien. Like, what did you know, you broke every rule of conventional whatever this is right now. You know, Ken, you're crazy. What's going on? I'm sure there's at least one of them who are thinking, who put you up to this? And so, in one of those slow motion moments in life, I like walked over to Mary's desk, kind of did this number. You know, she stood up and took my arm and praise the Lord, I remembered to walk slowly. And so we walked by Mrs. Link's desk, heading for the door, and there's this thing that I just won't ever forget. It's like, out of that whole thing, the most vivid memory of this whole experience was walking by Mrs. Link's desk, and I looked at her, and she just winked at me. And it's etched, it's like etched deeply into my head. It's as if she was just saying, I'm proud of you. And while I have no idea, and I wish the story even had a better ending, I have no idea what happened to Mary after fifth grade. But I hope that there was a day in fifth grade that made a difference in her life. Because as I pause and I think about it, it made a difference in mine. And I realize that at the end of the day, all I really want, what I want more than anything else in this world, is to have the courage to step up, to step out, to stand up, and to faithfully love God, leave fear behind, and walk in love for other people. And ultimately, I guess I just want God to give me a wink. And so how do I live my life so that every single day, if I walk by, that I'll just catch one of those from God, where he'll just simply say, well done. I know that was hard, but I'm with you. You know, in just a moment, we're going to have communion, and we're going to have a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And this morning, as you hold those, I pray that maybe what you'll do for just a couple moments is to reflect on where fear might be paralyzing you, and that you might, like we sang earlier, cast that care upon the Lord and let him free you from that. And as you take those emblems that tell us that Jesus loved us enough to die for us, just maybe in your mind's eye, as you take those, just imagine God giving you a little wink. And then live day in and day out to see that again. Just to get a wink from our Heavenly Father. If this morning you're here and you don't know Christ is your Savior, if you haven't experienced his love in your life, then I would encourage you, I would implore you to come and to talk with myself or one of our leaders about what it means to say, yes, I want to follow that God who loved me enough to give his son for me. I want to follow the one who will lead me to love others. I want to follow that kind of God. And just come and talk to me about that. But this morning, more than anything else, just enjoy his presence and just catch the wink. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Father, we thank you. We're so thankful, Father, for what you have done for us because of your immense love. Our prayer, Father, is that, Lord, you would guide us and lead us. And that, Father God, you would teach us. Teach us to love with no limits. Teach us to move beyond what is comfortable. Father, help us to follow you as you call us out to do the hard things, knowing though, Father, that you are always there, you're always with us, and that we have no reason to fear. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.